Let's turn now to the Gospel according to John, and tonight we're in chapter 11 of the Gospel according to John. Here in the 11th chapter, John records the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He lived in Bethany, right near Jerusalem. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were all of them very close to Jesus, close friends, and they were just a great part of the family of God. I think that one of the exciting things about heaven is all of the people we're going to get to meet. We know a little bit about them, about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but in heaven, we're going to get to meet them, get acquainted with them, and from what I read of them, I'm looking forward to it because they seem to be very wonderful people, and it's going to be a great time meeting them and getting acquainted with them. But we read that a certain man was sick, and he was named Lazarus, and so the friend of Jesus, he is of Bethany, and it is the town of Mary and her sister Martha. The town of Mary, it just means that everybody in town knew Mary. I mean, it was just her town, and her sister Martha was more the reticent kind. She was a doer. She was a great one to entertain the guest. She was the one who would be in the kitchen getting all of the goodies, and Mary was the social one. She would be with the guests and socializing with them as Martha was doing most of the work within the kitchen. This, of course, we know got on Martha's nerves after a while, and she complained to Jesus, you know, tell Martha to come in, tell Mary to come in and help me. You know, she's left all of the work for me to do here in the kitchen. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better part. She had chosen just to sit and talk with Jesus and fellowship with him. And he said that that would not be taken from her. But again, interesting sisters, and it'll be fun to meet them when we get to heaven. We are told it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. We'll get this in the next chapter. And so we do read where when Jesus came to the house, Mary took this costly perfume and she poured it on his feet and then wiped it off with her hair. And this is the Mary that he said he's talking about here in chapter 11. And it was their brother who was sick. And therefore, the sisters sent unto Jesus a message that said, Lord, behold, the one that you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said to the disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So he's warning them that the sickness is really not unto death, but we are going to find out that Lazarus did indeed die, but Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, so it was not unto death in that the Lord was going to raise him from death. So, and thus God glorified through Jesus Christ and the raising of Lazarus. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They're just those kind of people that you just can't help just loving. And so when he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed for 2 days there in the same place where he was. Jesus was down near the Jordan River and about a 2-day journey from Bethany, where Lazarus lived and where Lazarus died. And so he stayed there just for a couple of days longer without going immediately to Lazarus' side. And so after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples said unto him, "Master, the last time we were there, the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" And he's talking about from sunrise to sunset. "If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he can stumble, because there's no light in him." And these things said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." And then said his disciples, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's probably getting better." Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken about just taking a rest in sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then said Thomas, and Thomas is an interesting character. He's sort of a dry humor kind of a guy, and he's called Didymus, which means a twin. He said unto the fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we might die with him." Lazarus is dead. Well, let's go that we might die with him. In other words, you know, the Jews were very antagonistic at this point toward Jesus. And so he's saying, you know, let's go, we might die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he was there lying in the grave for 4 days already. Now, Bethany was near to Jerusalem, just about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat with there in the house. And Martha, when she came to Jesus, said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died. I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, that God will give it to you." Now, evidently, the sisters were talking together about, you know, Jesus didn't show up. They had sent the message, and he was a close friend, and they knew that he had the power to heal Lazarus, but he didn't show up, and thus it's too late now. Isn't it interesting how that we oftentimes set a time schedule for Jesus? You know, and, you know, "Lord, you've got so much time to do it. I'll give you, you know, 2 days, and after 2 days, I'll have to take things into my own hands." But that's where you get into trouble, when you take it into your own hands. And so we all oftentimes have a time schedule for Jesus. Mary and Martha had the time schedule. As long as he's alive, Lord, you can do something. But now that he's dead, too late. you missed your opportunity. So Jesus said unto Martha, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Wait a minute, Lord. Let's go through that again. Pretty radical. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Believest thou this? And that's a good question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life? And if you will believe in him, that though you were dead, yet you shall live. And if you live and believe in him, you will never die. She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come, and he's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was still at the place outside of the city where Martha had met him. And the Jews then that were with Mary there in her house and were comforting her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she's probably going to the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, and she said just what her sister had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. I think that in that, if you could hear the voice, and of course, I think so often it's important to hear the voice to really know what was said. And I think that there was disappointment in the voice. I think that there was maybe a touch of frustration. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. We wouldn't be going through this grief and all today. Lord, where were you when we needed you? Didn't you get the message to come? It was urgent that Lazarus was dying. And Lord, what took you so long? And why didn't you respond? You had the opportunity, but you didn't take it. Lord, why? And we often are asking those kinds of questions when we've been praying over an issue and the Lord hasn't answered, and we begin to accuse him of not really caring, not really being interested in our problems. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. So again, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also were weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That's one that when you were a kid, you remember, you'd have the, get up and quote a scripture, and this was one of the favorites that the kids would quote, Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. But he wasn't really weeping over the fact that Lazarus was dead. He was weeping over the fact that these people were so grieved and so desperate that they were in this deep grief over the death of Lazarus. But Jesus would not have been weeping over the death because he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. When he was back at the Jordan, when they got the news that Lazarus was very sick, when he stayed a couple of extra days, that was deliberate on his part, knowing that Lazarus had died and knowing that he just wanted to leave a little more time so there would be no question about the fact that Lazarus was dead and let him be entombed. So he was weeping, though, over the hardness of their hearts, not believing that the Lord was able, even in a critical situation where Lazarus was dead, not believing that the Lord was still able to work even then. Knowing that, or not really knowing that, though they thought it's too late, Lord, you had your opportunity, you missed it, and now it's too late. They didn't know the power of Jesus fully at this time. And Jesus said it's for the glory of God, you know, that he wasn't there. So some of them were saying, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, could he not have healed him had he come? And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, and it was a cave, and there was a stone that was over the door of it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said unto him, Lord, by this time he is stinking, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you could see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where Lazarus was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, he said, Lazarus, come forth, rather than just come forth. Had he just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have been empty. But he specified, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what the things that Jesus had done. And so they gathered together the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and they said, what shall we do? For this man is doing many miracles. And if we just let him alone, then all of the men are going to believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were more interested in themselves and in their position rather than in helping, really helping those that were in need of help. And they would rather Lazarus still be dead, because the healing actually brought a threat to their position before the Romans. And so one of them named Caiaphas, he was the high priest at that time, and he said, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. So here's the high priest saying, you know, one man needs to die for our whole nation, or the Romans are going to come and take our power from us. So he said, this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he actually was prophesying that Jesus would die for that nation. And we know that that did happen. And it is interesting that because of his position as high priest, he actually was speaking a prophecy. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And though then from that day forth they took counsel to put him to death, and Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there unto a country near the wilderness into a city that is called Ephraim. And there he continued with his disciples. So not quite yet time for him to be crucified. And so he is very conscious of the timing of these whole events. He will be crucified soon, according to the prophecies of the scriptures. But it is interesting that he was to be crucified actually from the time the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince would be 173,880 days. And that is when he would be making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. And so, but right after that, the crucifixion. So the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? Will he come to the feast? And now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that they should show it, that they might arrest him. And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was and had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the aroma of that perfume. And then said that one of the disciples, whose name was Judas Iscariot, and he was Simon's son, the one that betrayed him, said, why was not this perfume sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor? Sounds like a very magnanimous thing. Sounds like Judas is just, you know, a very gracious man. He's complaining, you know, this expensive perfume poured upon the feet of Jesus and all. And we could have sold it for 300 pence, given the money to the poor, you know, and yet the waste, because it was poured out on Jesus' feet. But notice John tells us he didn't say this because he really cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he was the treasurer of the group. He bore that which was put therein. And then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always." So much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also. And so it shows you the extent that the enemies of Christ were willing to go in order to stop the people from seeking after Jesus and following after him. They're going to even put Lazarus to death again, who was raised from the dead, because so many people were coming to see him and to hear the story of his being raised from the dead. So they were consulting to put Lazarus to death also, because of, by reason of him, that is, his being raised from the dead, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now on the next day, many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat thereon, as it was written, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, but he's sitting on a donkey." These things the disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. This is what is often called the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and with the disciples waving their palm branches, spreading their garments in the path, and declaring, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, as we mentioned earlier, and this is an amazing thing, this very day that Jesus is making this triumphant entry is on a Sunday, and it is the Sunday prior to his crucifixion. The people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But this is exactly 173,880 days from the commandment given to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes in 445 BC to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It's interesting that the Bible does give us that very date in the Old Testament. In the book of Nehemiah, we have that very date mentioned, as it is given to Nehemiah to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire, and he requested that he have the permission to lead a group back to Jerusalem to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And so from the time that the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, 173,880 days. Was that just an accident, or is God in control of these things? You'll have to, if you think that it was just an accident, you're going to have to answer to God on that one. And you say, well, I figured that was just, you know, amazing, isn't it? Yeah, but, you know, amazing things happen, you know. But, you know, you're going to have such a lame branch to lean on, it'll surely break and you will fall. So the next day, when many people were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took these branches, and this was the day that he made his entry into Jerusalem, presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah. You remember, on other occasions, the Jews were wanting to claim him as the Messiah, and they were even determined to sort of hail him as the Messiah and to sort of force him to take over and to bring the kingdom, but he would disappear from their midst, and he would not allow he would tell people when he would heal them and all, now don't tell anybody, you know, and don't spread this abroad, because he was waiting for this special day that was prophesied when the Messiah would come. And thus he refused the public acknowledgement of him as the Messiah because he was waiting for the day. And so when this day did come, you remember as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, according to the prophecy of Zechariah, behold, your king is coming, but he is lowly, riding on a donkey. And as he was making his entry, riding on this donkey, 173,000 880 days from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that as he was entering Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, you remember Jesus looking at the city began to weep, and he began to say, if you had only known the things that belonged to your peace in this thy day, but they are hid from your eyes. Jesus knew that this was the day that God had promised that the Messiah would come. But they, of course, did not receive him as a nation. They rejected him as the Messiah. And as Daniel prophesied of the day of the coming of Jesus, he said, but the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, but for the people. And so Jesus was indeed cut off. He was within a day or so from this entry into Jerusalem. He will be hanging on the cross, put to death, and thus the prophecies, so many of them, fulfilled. So they were taking these branches, saying, Hosanna, which is save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, but he's sitting on a donkey. And these things the disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him and what they had done unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. And for this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And so there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired him, saying, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip came, and he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Thus he was prophesying of the fact that though they were going to acknowledge him as the Messiah, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, yet they're going to put him to death. And by his being put to death, like a grain of corn is falling into the ground, it abides by itself unless it germinates and it brings forth much fruit. So he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man, Jesus said, serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it is for this cause that I came unto this hour. So, Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So Jesus is knowing that he's going to be facing the cross, knowing that he's going to be crucified, is reluctant. You remember in the garden, the night before the crucifixion, he was there with his disciples, and he was praying, and as he prayed, his sweat turned into great drops of blood falling to the ground, and he was in great grief and agony. And it said that he prayed that, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, he was wanting at this point to back away. He did not, just in a cavalier way, go to the cross. He despised, the Bible said, the shame thereof. And yet, he did it for you. He did it for me. He suffered, not for himself, not for his sins, but for our sins. And so, here is the Father. He's praying to the Father and saying, save me from this hour. Not really wanting to go to the cross. It was a submission to the will of the Father that he did so. But for this cause, he said, I came unto this hour. This is the reason why I came into the world. So, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came this voice from heaven, and God was saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that was standing by, they heard it, and they said, it thundered. And others said, no, an angel was speaking to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Talking about the cross, lifted up from the earth on the cross, drawing all men unto him. And this he said, signifying what kind of a death that he should die. That is, death by crucifixion. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that the Messiah or the Christ abides forever. And how is it that you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" That is, death on a cross. "Who is the Son of Man?" And then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you might be the children of light." These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spoke, saying, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." A very interesting scripture. Therefore, they could not believe, because God had blinded their eyes. What a tragedy when God says of a person, "Therefore they could not believe." I believe that God gives you many opportunities to accept Jesus Christ and to accept his love for you. But I do believe that if you continually reject Jesus Christ, if you continually reject the love of God for you, that there can come a time in your life where God will say, "That's it." And I believe that you can come to a place where you actually cannot believe. You've said no to the Lord so many times. Get to that place where you're just set in that no position and you can't change it. Therefore, they could not believe, a tragedy, that they had said no too often, and so their hearts were hardened, and then they could not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And so these things Isaiah, when he saw the glory, spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here John tells us that many of the rulers of the Jews did believe in Jesus, but they were secret disciples. They did not declare their faith in him openly, because they feared the Jews. It was already determined that if anyone had believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, they would be put out of the synagogue. And so they were trying to be secret followers of Jesus. Not a desirable thing, or not a recommended thing, to become a secret follower. If you are a secret follower, when the chips are down, you're apt to be one who denies him, and better to be an open follower of Jesus Christ and let everybody know that you believe in him. So Jesus, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a tragedy when men esteem and look for the praise of men over the praise of God. Do you want men to praise you and tell what a wonderful person you are? Or do you want God to praise you and receive your honor from him? So Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so Jesus is declaring, I did not come in my own authority. I don't speak of myself, but the Father is the one who sent me. I come in his name. I come representing him. And to accept me is to accept the Father. To reject me is to reject the Father. So over and over, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of believing in him and believing that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, and that he died not for his sins, but for our sins, and that by our believing in him, I can have the forgiveness of sins. I can have a new life. I can have a life of power and a life of fellowship with God and all of these rich, wonderful things that can be mine if I will just but receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And so tonight, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, but I do know that Jesus has died for your sins and that he is presenting himself to you this evening, and that if you will just but open your heart and put your trust in him, that you can know what it is to be a child of God. You can know what it is to have eternal life and to just have all of the benefits of being a child of God, and to know the love of God and the power of God in your life this evening. And so, as his representative, I'm here tonight to encourage and urge you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it yet, tonight is a perfect night to do it. And I would encourage you to do it this evening. In a moment, the pastors will be coming out here. They'll be down here at the front. And I invite you, as we are dismissed, to come on down and to talk to them. They'll be glad, if you have questions, to explain to you the difficulties that you might have concerning anything that we've been talking about tonight, and that you can go from here this evening as a child of God. You can go from here this evening with every sin you've ever committed forgiven. You can go cleansed from the past and a new creature in Christ Jesus. I mean, the things that he's offering to you tonight are so fantastic that, you know, you'd have to be a little crazy not to accept what God is offering to you this evening. And I know that none of you are crazy, and so I just know that you know, you're smart enough to see a good deal and to recognize a good deal when you see it, and to know that Jesus is the best deal that ever came along. And all that you have, all that I have in him tonight, I'm so rich in Christ. And, you know, I wouldn't trade what I have in him for anything in the world. And so I would just encourage you, let this be the night that you accept the love of God and the work of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he died for your sins, that you might have through him the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you for this blessed story of love. Your love for us, though, Lord, we have sinned and though we have failed, yet, Lord, your love for us never fails. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we are here and as we are looking seriously at these things, as we have read in the Gospel of John, the story of redemption and that which is ours through Jesus, we pray, Father, that many tonight will make that important decision of surrendering to you. And so, Lord, work now in our hearts, in our lives. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you this evening. And if God has spoken to your heart, if you'd like to be a part of the family of God, if you'd like to know that the past has been erased as far as the sins go, that you are a new person in Christ Jesus, and that he has actually adopted you into the family of God with all of the benefits of being a child of God, then we would encourage you just to come forward and just to ask these men to minister and to pray for you, that you might accept this night God's glorious gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May he just open your heart to all of the things that he has for you. May you begin to experience the power of God working in your life, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and just the strength and the help that he's willing to give to each one who will just but open their heart and receive. It's all yours for the receiving. He's already done the giving, but yet until you receive it, it doesn't really belong to you. So we would encourage you tonight, open your heart, receive the gift of God, and receive the work of God's Spirit in the blessings that he wants to bestow. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you. Have a great week.